Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you. Thank you for another day. Thank you for another opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus, dear Heavenly Father, to clarify some things in my own mind, to clarify some things for other folks in their minds, to encourage the flock to serve you better, and as you encourage me to serve you better. So, Lord, I just ask today that if there's anybody here who does not know you in the pardon of their sins, Lord, I ask that you'll speak to their hearts. Speak to their hearts, Lord. Let them know that you are who you say you are, and you are able to do that which you say you will do. And that's the great promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we magnify your name. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And as we approach these texts, we're going to go verses 22 through 30. And this text is sandwiched in between some very interesting parts of the Bible. It's sandwiched in immediately after Jesus fed the 5,000, and just before he gives them the exposition of the difference between the bread that they ate in the wilderness and the bread of life, of which he is all by himself. Amen. So here you have this little interlude in here in verses 22 through 30. And understand this about the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John makes no bones about it. John says, I have one purpose with this gospel message, that you might believe on the name of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John is an unabashed, unapologetic, Jesus is the Son of the God, the Son of the living God. There is no other God but him. That's the message of the Gospel of John. Let's read. Chapter 6, verse 22 in the King James Bible. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Our key verse will be verse 28, and that's where we get our title from. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? We're going to approach this from the topic of working the works of God. Working the works of God. It's a legitimate question because the men are saying it to Jesus. They says, what do we need to do to be good followers? What do we need? First off, what do we need to do to be a follower? And then what do we need to do to be good followers? What do we do to work the works of God? (Clears throat) In verse 26, you're going to see where Jesus says, verily, verily. So understand, whenever you see that in scripture, anywhere, verily, verily, that means come close, listen carefully, because I have something very important to say to you that I don't want you to miss. He says, verily, verily. See, because sometimes when we read the Bible, we kind of, you know, our minds just kind of gloss over certain things. We say, oh, I've read that before. I've read that 1,000 times. And, you know, it's no big deal. But no, I want to draw your attention to this portion from 22 to 30, because Jesus has got something very important to say, because there's a great misunderstanding then, and it's a great misunderstanding now. Verse 22. Oh, and this kind of breaks down into three primary segments. Primarily, we're going to be talking about the Father's work, the Son's work, and the work of the saints. The Father's works, the Son's works, and the works of the saints. Because the question was, what do we do to work the works of God? Well, all these things are tied together. What the Father did, what the Son did, and what we're supposed to do, all ties in together. And John says it all culminates in believing that Jesus is who he says he is. The Father's work that the Father has done from Genesis 3:15, when he first made a promise, the proto-evangelium, when he first made a promise that he was going to send one to crush the head of the serpent, the Father's work has always been to let the world know that the Christ, the Messiah, is coming. God said, I made a promise back in Genesis 3:15. The Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, he's coming. The work of the Son, when he came on the scene, was to make sure to tell everybody the Messiah has come. He's here. That's the work of Jesus. When he walked this earth for 33 and a half years, his goal, his one goal, was to let the world know that God the Father has kept his promise and sent the Messiah. Well, guess what? Now the work of the church is what? The Father's work was to tell you the Messiah is coming. Jesus' work is to tell you the Messiah is here, has come. What's the work of the saints? To let the world know that Messiah was promised, Messiah has came, and Messiah is coming back again. See, we don't talk about that too much. We don't talk about the second coming of Christ, because we only sort of halfway believe it. I believe that's the truth. We only kind of halfway believe that he's really going to come back. But do you realize that from Genesis chapter 3, to the time that Jesus came, do you realize that was 3,000-4,000 years? And the people were holding on to the promise that God was going to keep his word. Now in 2018, I don't want anybody to raise their hand, but when was the last time you said to anybody, Jesus is coming back? He's coming back. He's not just a fairy tale. He's not just a something in my head that he's coming back. Now, if you know that he's coming back, if you understand that to be a truth, we would be more busy with the gospel message, because he says when he comes back, when he comes for the second coming, we know he's coming back for the rapture, but he's not going to touch the ground. But that's a whole different message. But we know that when he comes back, the people who are going to be here, it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be an extreme. If you read the book of Revelation, and we just went through the whole series, it's going to be a very difficult, bloody, horrible time. And if we believe that, if we understand that to be true, then we would be about the work, God's work for the saints. We would be telling people, Jesus has come. He is the one. He has paid it all. He has paid it all. And he's coming back. He's coming back. And God, the reason that the Father has been doing his work is because the Father has said clearly in Scripture, I wish that none should perish. And to that end, he sent the Son. And the Son has sent us. Because the Father says, I wish that none should perish. Let's go on and get into our text a little bit here. Verse 22. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And they had food left over. So he just fed the 5,000. And so now the day after, the following day, when the people stood and on the other side of the sea and saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. Do you see how quickly after Jesus gave these 5,000 people bread, after he fed them, do you see how quickly and how eager they were to follow him? It says the very next day, boom, and not only did they want to follow him, they put out effort to follow him. They tracked him. They tracked the disciples. They watched the boats. They got a boat. They went across the Sea of Tiberias, and they put out some effort to follow Jesus. For some reason, we don't accept the challenge as saints to put out effort to follow Jesus. But here's the catch. Here's the caveat with them, and you're going to see it in a couple minutes. They were following Jesus just to get some food. See, when they thought there was some material, something in it, oh man, I got to be there. I got to get there. And I got to get there on time. Because I don't want to miss Jesus. Not because I think he's the Son of God, but because I think he might feed me some more. And you're going to see that. You're going to see where Jesus says that to him. But Jesus is not mad at them because at least they're coming. At least they're coming. So these folks who came to see Jesus, they had just now witnessed one of the great miracles in the scripture, in the entire body of scripture. But I want y'all to remember this and think about this. I told you, the work of the Father was to show folks that Jesus is coming. Do you remember in the Old Testament where the Father fed all the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years? He fed them bread from heaven. He fed them manna. He did that because nobody could do that but God. Look at what the Son just did. The Son just fed 5,000 people with bread and fish. Nobody can do that but God. The Son gave sight to a man born blind. Nobody could do that but God. That's why you get the scripture where Jesus says to everybody, because don't forget, the work, Jesus is working the work of his Father. Jesus says, if you don't believe me, at least believe the works that I'm doing. Let the works speak for themselves. The works will show you I am the one that the Father promised. I am the Messiah. Oh, man. So here you have the Father witnessing that the Son is coming. Here you have the Son who comes on the scene and he says the Son is here. And then he says to the saints of God, your job, your challenge, our job, my challenge is to tell a lost and dying world that God made the promise. The Son fulfilled the promise, and Jesus is coming back. And I love you enough that I'll take your hard looks. I'll take your hard looks, but I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I want you to love somebody in your family. I want you to love a neighbor enough to take their hard looks and tell them Jesus is coming back. But this time he's not coming back as the Lamb of God. He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And you don't want to meet him like that. Not when you have the opportunity to meet him as the Lamb of God. The one who sacrificed himself for you. See, that's the work. We're talking about working the works of God. There you go, church. But look here in verse 23. These folks, they had seen Jesus feed the 5,000. They had just recently been partakers of that. And here's something that they made note. I love when you see things in the scriptures, there's no idle words, but there's some that just jump right out at you. When it says in verse 23, after that, the Lord had given thanks. Look at here. Look at here. Jesus, the Messiah, the one who the Father always gives. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, the Father gives me everything I ask for. Amen. He says that, doesn't he? Even the one who gets everything he ever asked for from the Father takes a moment to say thank you. Church, church. God has done so much for so long for each and every one of us. And you know, you can't, all he wants from you is say thank you. And Jesus, the one who is God in the flesh, he even stops to say thank you. Over what? A meal. How many? Don't raise your hand. You're at work. All those heathens around you looking at you. And you do one of those little, you act like you drop your pencil. Thank you, Jesus. It's sad. But we do it. And by the way, if you notice, they had noticed that Jesus said thanks. Just like the folks around you and me, they notice when you say thanks, and they notice when you don't. That's part of the works of God. You want to, their question was, how do we work the works of God? How do we work the works of God? That's part of it. Glorifying the Son with everything that you say, glorifying the Son with everything that you do. That's the, think about it. When growing up, for most of us who were over 18, think back on, it was either a teacher or a parent or somebody in your life, somebody special in your life. Sometimes it's a neighbor, an uncle, or an auntie, or thank God for thank God for grandparents. In that certain somebody, in my case, it was my mom on many occasions, my mom and my dad. I was blessed to have both parents there. I was really blessed. But sometimes my mom would want to make a cake. And so I boogie on into the kitchen because I want to be around to help make the cake. Actually, I just want to be around to lick the bowl. I'd run in there, and what a joy that she would say, okay, you put one cup of sugar in. And then she'd get everything, and she'd beat it all up. And then she'd say, okay, do this, do this, do that. Here you go, boy. And she let me lick the beaters. And she allowed me to participate in her work. And all the while, guess what? She was training me to work. God is allowing us to participate in his work of giving out the gospel message. Oh, do you hear that? The king, does he need you? Like my mama needed me in the kitchen, running underneath her feet, getting in the way. But she brought me in so she could teach me. That's what God is doing with each and every one. He says, come on in. He says, come on, good shepherd, come a little bit closer. Come a little bit closer. I got some training for you to do. I want you to feel comfortable giving out the gospel to a lost and dying world. I got work for you to do, but it's going to start off looking like play. You're going to come in, it's going to be like all fun and games. But you know what? It's serious work, because the Father says, I wish that none should perish. Let that resonate in our hearts and in our minds. The Father said, I wish that none should perish. Do y'all know that everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everybody knows that. Everybody's familiar with that. Everybody's familiar with that. I'm not telling you something new, something that you don't know. But here's what I want you to think about this. John 3:17. I want you to think about John 3:17. John 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We all know John 3:16. Yeah, I can be saved. But do you understand, church? This is why we have to get to where we understand the work of the saints, why we have to work the work of God, because the people who don't accept the belief in Jesus Christ, they're already condemned. Jesus is not sending them to hell. They're on their way. He's throwing roadblocks in front of them. He's throwing detours in front of them. He's throwing a detour called Ed. He's throwing a detour called Leo. He's throwing a detour called Vanessa. He's throwing a detour called Paula. He's throwing detours in front of them. That's you. That's me. We're speed bumps for God. We're slowing them down on their way to hell and trying to get them to stop. But if you don't believe that, you're going to be just like this group who got, they went through all, they, man, they got to work after they got that free food. Man, they were ready to work. They're going to work for, and then they get over here and they get over here. They get over here in verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, they looked around for him. Come on, free lunch. Man, all you have to do is sit and listen to him preach for a little bit and he gave you a free lunch. I'm going to go find him. I'm going to track him down. I'm going to get my free food. He said, Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now they knew. Now look here. It says they were seeking for Jesus. They knew something special had happened because they were there when they fed the 5,000. They saw the disciples leave. And they saw that there was no other ships that left out with Jesus on it. And they're figuring, how did he get on this side of the lake? There's a little interlude that tells us that he walked across the lake. But that was a whole different message altogether. But they knew something special was about this man. But they weren't looking for the something special. They were looking for the food. They were looking for the food. And when they found him in verse 25, on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi. Let me see if I can figure out how they would say it. Because when you're approaching Jesus and you want a free lunch, you got to be real pious. Rabbi, when camest thou hither? What time is lunch today? But look what Jesus replied. They asked him, when did you get here? And look at what Jesus replied in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. We preach and teach and preach and teach about how Jesus fed the 5,000. But how often do you hear where Jesus told him, I ain't giving you no more food? It's right there in the Bible. He says, because all you came here for was what you could eat. That's the only reason you're... Look, Jesus says your motive is very, 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 very important. Why are you coming to serve me? You're coming to me... Those of you who God has blessed to be able to help some of your relatives off... Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've been in a position where I needed help from relatives, and I'm so thankful I had relatives who helped me through. But now that God has blessed you, and you got a few... You've done all right. You done worked and everything. And now you got folks who... Relatives who come... Hey, hi. Hey, They can't call you for nothing but some money. You know when you haven't seen them in 5 years, you know when they Facebook you, they want some money. You know that. We don't want to be the Christians that do Jesus like that. This is a whole group of folks. This is what they were doing with Jesus. They were like, let's see if we can play him for some more money. But Jesus didn't even answer them. But understand this. He didn't turn them away because no matter what our friends and family's spiritual situation is, let me repeat, no matter what their spiritual situation is, no matter how insincere their greetings are, you still have to love them enough to give them the gospel. You ain't got to give them the money, but you got to give them the gospel. You hear? You hear? You got to give them the gospel because the root problem, more often than not, it's a spiritual battle, y'all. It's a spiritual battle. I was talking to one of the brothers earlier today, and he was telling me about a family member who went through $85,000 in 2 years and had nothing to show for it. It's a spiritual battle, church. Do you realize there's people who can make $15,000 a year and live? When I first started reading those financial books that, you know, that when you first started reading them, you really, 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 ooh, you get excited. Ooh, I'm going to store up. Ooh, I'm going to, ooh, you, ooh, Dave Ramsey, Larry Burkett, ooh. And then after a while, you kind of kick them to the back of the bookshelf. But I was reading one by Larry Parrish, and he made the comment. He talked about how he gave an illustration of three people. He gave a football player who came in and told him that professional football player. He said, "I'm filing bankruptcy because I just don't make enough money." And then he was talking to a businessman who came in and because he asked the football player. He said, "How much did you make last year?" He said, "About $250,000, but I just don't make enough money." He asked the businessman. Businessman came in. Businessman, I got to file bankruptcy. He said, "Why you got to file bankruptcy?" He said, "I just don't make enough money." And he says, "Well, how much do you make?" He said, "I make about $325 a year. It's just not enough to get by on." And so then this priest comes in, this missionary comes in, and the missionary comes in and he goes, I need help with my finances." And so Larry Parrish says, "Oh, well, you know, you're a priest, so you know, about how much do you make a year?" And then, "I make about $10,000-$12,000 a year." He says, "Oh, okay, well, you know, well, how much money do you need for me to help you out?" He says, "Well, I got about $250,000 saved, and I need to find something to do with it." See, it's not that you, I won't say you, it's not that we don't make enough money. It's our priorities. It's our priorities. Here, these men came seeking food. Perishable food. That's what Jesus tells them. But Jesus says, you can't stop there, church. He says, Jesus answered them, verily, verse 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not," verse 27, "labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Jesus says, you're working. Everybody in here is working. We're working. But what are we working for? Are we? And when you see that word labor, that means we're actually toiling. That means we're putting out effort. But you're putting out effort for what? Are you putting out effort for the things that are going to perish? Or are we putting out effort for the things that are going to lead unto a better life and life hereafter? See, we all have to sit down and ask ourselves that question, y'all, because we're going to work. Because God put that in us. We're going to work. And besides that, we all have this bad habit of eating. So we're going to work. But what are you working for? What are you striving for? What are you toiling for? Because Jesus knows these men's hearts. And he's saying, I know what you're here for. You're not here to grow spiritually. You're here because you think I might be able to give you something. And understand, the bulk of every religious teaching on the planet, the bulk of 99.6% of all religious teaching is, you do this and God's going to give you some stuff. And it sells, y'all. It sells. Because God does give us stuff sometimes. He gives us what we need. So we can't deny that. He gives us what we need. But he says, but why are you seeking me? That's important to our Savior. Just like it's important to you and important to me when people glad hand you and they say, I'm happy to see you. And then all they want to do is borrow some money. It's important why you want to see me. It's important. So Jesus says, you just don't get it. He says, listen real, real closely to me. I want you to understand that getting temporal things on this earth, getting things on this earth that are going to benefit you just for a while, don't spend your life toiling for that. He said, because it's going to perish. It's not going to be here. That's hard to fathom, but let me see if I can make it real clear to you. For those of us who have difficulty handling money, we won't talk about that too much. All I can tell y'all is this. I'm so glad I married Sister Milbury. Because if I hadn't, she always gives me this prophecy where she says, if you had married me, you'd be under the bridge with a guitar and a motorcycle and a dog. And I hate to say it, but it's just the truth. It's just the truth. But God, he's challenging some of us here to labor for him. If you were working to get rich, why ain't you filthy rich now? It's not that you haven't made, in fact, most of us in here, not all, most of us in here have made or are making as much or more money than we ever dreamed we would. We're making so much more money than our parents. My daddy couldn't even have fathomed making the money that I made. And then he couldn't fathom how fast I could spend it. You hear me? Because I was determined to toil for stuff that was perishable. I got to have that motorcycle. I got to have that car. I got to have that suit. Won't you see how good I look in that suit? I walk by the place the suit say, Willie, Willie, Willie. But Jesus is telling these folks, stop it. Stop it. Understand, I've promised to give you everything you need. I already made that promise to you. But I got folks who are lost and on their way to hell. And I'm giving you a chance to partner with me. And I want you to tell them about me. I want you to give up some of that time on your job. I'm not telling you to become a bum, but I'm telling you, give up some of the time on that job and give me some time, because I want you to participate in the building of my kingdom. And I've called you to do it. And I'm going to challenge you to do it. See, in verse 27, let me make sure you understand in this verse 27. In this verse 27, Jesus is not saying that your work, even the labor that you do for righteousness, he's not saying that that's going to give you everlasting life. Because he tells you right here, everlasting life is a gift. The everlasting life is what the Son gives you. So what am I toiling for? I'm toiling for a quality of spiritual life to where I can be useful to God's kingdom when he calls on me to tell somebody else the good news of Jesus Christ. He goes, I want you. I want you, and I need you for this. But again, I defer back to verse 22. Do you see how quickly they decided to follow Jesus when they thought they were going to get something? And do you see how slowly we respond when God says, I need you for my purposes, not your purposes. I need you for my purposes. Oh, Lord, let us step it up. And he says, labor not for the meat, verse 27, that which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 40. Should be maybe on your next page. John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Y'all see that promise from God? What a beautiful promise from God. He says, if you see me and believe on me. Well, what kind of labor is that? What kind of work is that? He says, just believe on me. Believe that I am the one. Here, and it's bad now, but understand, we're looking at a group of men who had watched Jesus feed 5,000 people plus with bread and fish, and they still weren't convinced that he was the one. Is it no wonder why when we come to church, we still have folks in the church who are just, you know, we're sort of kind of maybe, but you know what? You can see, if you will look through the eyes of faith, and Jesus says, don't look at me, look at the works I did, and understand, when somebody raises somebody from the dead, that's God. When somebody gives sight to somebody who was born blind, that's God. When somebody gets himself up out the grave after 3 days, that's God. That's the witness for us. And for my Jewish friends, I'm praying somebody is listening today. Jesus came. The works of the Father was to show us that the Messiah is coming. The works of Jesus, the works of the Son, is that Christ has come. And understand, to my Jewish friends, if you are still waiting for Messiah, and many of them are waiting for Messiah, if you're still waiting for Messiah, what is he going to do that Jesus did not do? Because Jesus says, I work the works of my Father. My Father and I are one. So therefore, don't have to listen to me. Just look at the works. And then you'll understand the Father sent me. Jesus says, I am the one that the Father has sealed. John 10, 37, 38. He says, I am the one that the Father has sealed. John 10, 37, 38. And it reads, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. What a challenge. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus says, this is the work, church. This is the work. The work is plain. The work is simple. The work is clear. To be a witness to people, to let people understand and believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and they shall be saved. It's not difficult. It's a simple message. It's an encouraging message. But understand, for those who reject the message, John 3:17 says, they are already condemned. Yeah, but that's not my, what do people say? Would a righteous God condemn people to hell? They're already condemned. It's the righteousness of God that reaches out to save them. It's God who sends his Son to say, look up high and believe on the name of my Son and you shall be saved. That's the righteous God. And when the tragedy strikes, when you see a church get shot up, when you see a school get shot up, and people say, where's God? Look around. He's here. He's in you. He's in me. Where's God? He should be crying out to these communities, Look up. Believe on the name of Jesus. Instead, all too often we say, I'm not sure. This is so horrible. Where's God? He's right there in the mix. And he's crying out and he's saying, call on me. And then he's challenging us. He's saying, some of these folks don't know me. And you do. Tell them about me. You want to know where God is? He's here. He's here. He walks with me and he talks with me. And not only does he tell me I'm his own, he tells me go talk to other folks. He tells me don't be scared of their hard looks. He goes, let them know I love them. I love them just as much as I love you. Oh, church, you want to work the works of God? Get busy. Get busy talking to folks. And we don't need to talk to them about, oh, my goodness. We got so many distractions to talk about. I don't even want to get started listing them because they're distractions. I call them rabbit trails. The only thing I'm interested in talking to you about is Jesus. I want you to know that he saves and he saves and he saves and he gives everlasting life as a gift. It's a gift, y'all. You can't earn it. It's a gift. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he have sent. Jesus says, my Father and I are one. Believe on me. Believe on the one that the Father sent. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Now you talk about chutzpah. You talk about somebody who's got nerve. Now these people just saw Jesus feed 5,000 hungry men and women. 5,000 plus. And then the incredulity of their inquiry. Well, what? Can you show me something? Give me something special. You know, what are you going to do that the, what sign do you have for me to show me that you are who you claim to be? And what work do you do? Well, you don't see it in this text, but a little bit further on, Jesus says to the congregation, to the group, to the Pharisees, when they're asking, give us a sign. And Jesus says, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. Well, I thought Jonah was a big fish story. You mean to tell me Jesus said that Jonah was real? Jesus used Jonah as a benchmark? Jesus said, the only sign, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, he said, so shall the Son of Man be. He goes, that's going to be your sign. That's going to be the only sign that you get. Understand, signs and wonders don't convince people. You hear that? I told you, they just watched him feed 5,000 people. They knew that he got, they don't know how he got from one side of the lake to the other, but they knew he didn't take a boat. So why weren't they thoroughly convinced that Jesus is the one? Because it starts in your heart. You got to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. See, because the signs and wonders don't do it. It's a heart situation. Once you believe, then the signs and wonders, you go, wow, that was God. But before you could see the signs and wonders, you say, boy, that's pretty interesting. Can you feed me? Now, that's a real trick I'd like to see you to do. Can you feed me? It's not the signs and wonders, church. But everybody says, if Jesus could just prove it to me, I'd be in church tomorrow. If you could just prove it to me. Understand this, church. When it says that work the works of God, we're talking about working works of God. I told you that the Father, his work was showing that the Son was coming. Messiah was coming. Jesus' work, the work of the Son, is that the Messiah has come. Our work is to point that Jesus is coming back. Think about this for a minute. From Genesis 3:15, everything that God did in the Bible, every effort that he made in Scripture, every miracle, every wonder, every great deed, the burning bush, the parting of the Red Sea, the feeding for 40 years in the wilderness, all these things were designed to show the people that my son is coming. My son is coming. And then when Jesus got here, he doubled down on it. He says, I have come. The Father has fulfilled his promise. He worked his work. I'm working my work. You need to be working your work. He said, the Father has fulfilled his promise. But looky here. On Calvary, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You hear me? Listen to this, church. What God said, this is my best shot. This is my best shot. What more can a man do than die for a friend? This, God is putting every ounce of energy to convince the lost and dying world, here's what I'm going to use to convince you. I am going to allow my son to be butchered. Because John 3:17 says, you are on your way to hell. He's attempting to stop you. He poured everything that he had into that last great act. That's why Jesus told him, there ain't going to be no more signs. He goes, the cross, the sign of the cross. And when Jesus said, it is finished, what did he mean when he said, it's finished? Jesus says, my Father worked, therefore I worked. My Father worked, therefore I worked. But on the cross, Jesus said, my Father's done all he could to convince you. He said, I'm doing all I can to convince you. And the Bible says he called out to the Father. And he says, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then Jesus bowed his head and said, it is finished. Church, this is how crucial this is. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's done everything he's going to do to convince mankind that he is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. He said, I'm finished. But Jesus said, you're going to do greater things than what I did. He has put his Holy Spirit in you and me. And he says, for those of us who believe, tell somebody, here's your work. Here's your marching orders. Tell somebody who's on their way to hell that Jesus saves. Tell them that Jesus loves them. And tell them that the Father loves them. And he wants to keep them and protect them. But before before they can even be part of what he's doing. Before they can be commissioned to go out and tell a lost and dying world to come to Jesus, they first got to be saved. How do you do that, preacher? How do you get that everlasting life? It says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What else I got to do, preacher? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Before you ask, what works can I do to work the work of God? Let's get the relationship settled first. You got to belong to him first. If there's anybody here and you don't know him in the pardon of your sins, you have never made that profession of faith. You have never called, you have never said, yes, Lord, to that simple proclamation. I believe. I believe you, Jesus. I believe you. He says, would you come? Would you come? Would you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? And when you do that, then and only then, you'll be a participant in the mighty works of God. Thank you, church.